Well, it's wonderful to be with you today, especially to know that together we are giving your fine pastor a break. So we'll spend our time together with that comfort. Our passage is going to be for this morning, it'll be 1 Samuel 27. So turn there with me. Now, as we come to 1 Samuel 27, aware of we're landing right in the middle of David's life, and there's a lot of things happening. And if you're familiar with the life of David, what's happened so far is, he's gone through a lot of the early life experiences, and he's coming to the point where he's been promised the throne, a lot of wonderful things, but there are a lot of bad things happening. And so what I'd like to deal with in the sermon this morning is just the topic of despair and the topic of worldliness. There's a lot of good application in this particular chapter, and I hope that you will follow with me and think about this passage. This is one of those chapters, of course, the whole Bible's this way, but a chapter that you can think about through the week and will be lots of good thoughts and discussion for family worship as well. So turn with me to 1 Samuel 27. I'll be reading from the King James Version here. There are 12 verses, so it's a short chapter. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. 1 Samuel 27. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" And Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither have you made a road to today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us," saying, "So did David, and will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, and therefore he shall be my servant forever." In the reading of God's word, we are given a promise in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper into the thing whereunto I sent it." great hope we have in the hearing of God's word today. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come now asking for your blessing upon our time. Comfort us, we pray. We speak of despair and sorrow. And grant us purity of heart as we live among the Philistines. Bless us now in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, William Carey is a familiar name. He's a great Baptist missionary, a Calvinist speaker in the early 1800s. He was a pioneer in foreign mission work. And interestingly, at the time of Carey's life, when he felt compelled to go to the foreign mission field to live among the Philistines, is our application. And he wanted to do that in his day. That was just completely unheard of at the time. And so there wasn't a lot of excitement about him going to the mission field. He had a lot of opposition, and he faced a lot of enemies. In fact, he had to write books to convince people of his position to go and take the gospel to India. Now, one older minister is alleged to have said to Carey, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without you or me." Strange, strange position. We don't hold that position for mission work. But Carey eventually was able to make it to India. He enjoyed 41 years of fruitful ministry. He saw 700 converts to Christ. The Bible was translated into over 200 different dialects. Mind-boggling, all of that this man was able to accomplish. In the life of William Carey, what we see is an honorable desire to flee and live among the Philistines. It's a good reason to do so. Can you kind of see where we're going here? What is David's motivation for fleeing to live among the Philistines in our passage that's before us? Commentators differ. I don't have a particularly high view of David's motivation here. I think he does a lot of compromising and makes a lot of bad decisions, and bad things happen because of some of the things that we see him doing in our chapter that we've read. So we want to break down a little, as much as we can in our allotted time, the chapter before us. David fled to the Philistines for a different reason. It doesn't appear to be very honorable, in my eyes at least. The summary of this chapter is basically David's in despair, he lacks faith, he takes his family and his men, and he goes to a place where he knows that Saul will no longer pursue him. And so much of the chapter is about the compromises that David had to make in fleeing to Gath. And so the themes that are before us in our chapter are despair, his lack of faith, and then secondly, the compromises that are made. Now, when we come to examine David's life here, I know we're sort of plopping right down in the middle of a lot of things that are happening, but we want to understand why David made the decisions that he made and make some applications in our own lives, because we all, in a certain sense, live among Philistines. We do. There are lots of different ways that that'll be true. How do we do that, and why do we do that, and what are our motivations? And of course, our main goal for today is to have a clearer view of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a wonderful application to Christ that we'll make near the end, that the Lord Jesus, in his time of despair, in his time of living among those who hated him, he did not run away and abandon his duty, but the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And he took our sins upon himself. And we are redeemed because the Lord Jesus didn't do what David is doing in this chapter. You see the connections that we're going to try to make. Well, in this troubling episode of David's life, we read the story with a sense of identity. All of us know and have experienced at times when we desire to run away. We want to get away from the people who are hounding us, the people who are persecuting us, the job that we hate, or the career that we can't get away from, or the family members that burden us. Maybe it's persecution in certain parts of the world. And we don't really know a lot about that, but we do know about despair. And we do know about wanting to get away. And so we want to talk about our motives. One of the things that's interesting to notice here in our chapter is that all the chapters that have led up to this chapter are filled with trials. I mean, imagine standing in that valley and seeing Goliath, you know, that one who stood against the people of Israel and who could not be defeated. And what was David's attitude in that particular moment of life? He was the one who marched into battle and he defeated Goliath, a wonderful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus, right? And slaying our sins, that picture there that we see with David. But then David goes on through more and more despair. Bad things begin to happen, and they begin to pile up in David's life. And so what we're coming to here is near the end of the road, but we can see just the sheer lack of life in David's words. He's done. You ever been there? You ever been to the end of the road? You know, where you just, David does not know what to do. And it comes out in the words that are spoken here. And it's a strange thing, really, because David had been given many promises that he would be on the throne. Promises of prosperity for his family and generations that would follow him. But that hasn't happened yet. It's hard, isn't it, to rest in the covenant promises of God upon us when we don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. And so I think that this chapter is easy to identify with. I've been in that place before, and maybe you're there now. And I pray that this would be an encouragement to you. We've seen God rescue David on many occasions. David's made it through countless skirmishes with the Philistines and other ungodly people who have come up against him. And we've spoken about the promises that were given through Samuel, through Jonathan, and even through Abigail. Many promises were given of the future prosperity of David. But you see, David crosses over a line here. He's not holding to those promises. He's not being faithful in the way that he makes his decision to flee to the land of the Philistines. David here, despite those positive affirmations that he had, he falls into a state of despair, and he makes some really, really, really bad decisions in this chapter. Things we can relate to. Let's look at verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. I mean, Saul had been trying to kill him for a long time now, and he's just weary, and he knows that the end is coming, at least from his perspective. He says, there's nothing better for me than I should just speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Now, is that true? It's not true. Nothing better for me than I should just run away? I mean, that we need to stop and think that when we're in that state of despair, that many times the conclusions that we come to, the things that we decide that we're going to do, are usually not even true to begin with. And one of the things that we're going to notice with David in this chapter is, did you recall all the times in this chapter that David sought the Lord? That David prayed? What about all those times that he worshiped? Or what about all those times that he was strengthened by the means of grace in this chapter? That's right. It's not even here. This is a man who is weak in faith. And we often get to that point of despair whenever we are starved of the beauty and the strength of the means of grace. Here's an example, 1 Samuel 27. So David comes up with this plan, and he says, Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore on any coast of Israel. I will escape out of his hand. And so let's talk about some of these trials and the decision that's being made here. He says there's nothing better to me than I should speedily escape. I don't believe that that's true. But what happens because of what David does here? Saul actually does stop chasing him, doesn't he? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? In making worldly decisions, sometimes we see and we affect the people around us because we're being worldly like they are. I mean, why would he need to chase David anymore? He's among the Philistines. And Saul, who is supposed to be of the people of God, a Christian, you would say, Saul hardly ever acts like a Christian in his outward ministry as king. So I'm sure that in some ways, some things would be better for David. fleeing to the Philistines. Sometimes our lives might seem to be better if we would flee, if we would leave. Well, our counsel here is that in those trials, we would not follow our own wisdom, but we would seek wisdom from the church, from our elders, from God's holy word, from the means of grace. David here doesn't follow after the words of Christ. He doesn't follow after the words that promise and words that talk about seeking first the kingdom of God. These types of themes are found in the Old Testament, but in Matthew 6 we read, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things shall be added unto you." You see, when we're seeking God first, all of these things tend to make sense. They don't make sense to David. It doesn't seem that he's really following after the kingdom of God. Being in a straits of death or a place where we're under stress, it doesn't give us the right to abandon the commandments of God, to do what we want, to come up with our own plan. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times in the biggest decisions of life, sometimes pragmatism is the driving force. What's going to make the most money? What's going to be the biggest benefit for me? Where will my family be the happiest? And sometimes the biggest decisions in life are made without even consulting God at all. Strange for us. It's easy to relate to some of the things in this chapter. In this particular chapter, in a position where David has to choose between serving God under persecution or fleeing to a place that is godless in order to escape persecution. It's hard. These are difficult moral dilemmas that are before us in this chapter. Life decisions are hard. Well, we see this often in God's Word. This is good for family worship. Think of some examples where God's people, they flee and thinking they're doing the right things. What about Elijah in 1 Kings 19, right? It seemed like Jezebel was the end of everything and I've got to run away. Or what about Jonah who decides not to go to Nineveh? And what does he do? He runs away. They don't pursue after a godly choice. They don't pursue the things of God, but they pursue what makes their life easier. And so I wonder in this chapter, is David really just trying to make the decision that will make his life easier? And where does that fit on the scale when it comes to making godly decisions? Is that one of the things that God puts before us when we make decisions? I want your life to be easy? Now, there are churches all around our nation who love that type of theology, that that's what God wants for you, is a life of ease and prosperity. That's not our understanding of God's word. When we serve God, we will be persecuted. When we serve God, we will have enemies. And to run away from all of that seems to run away from many of the wonderful themes of the gospel itself. As we said, the Lord Jesus isn't running away from the cross. He faces that for us, that we would face our trials. Verse 2, David arose and passed over with the 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath. So Gath is a Philistine city, and he's living here among the Philistines. Is he behaving particularly godly among the Philistines? Is he being a good witness among the Philistines? And remember, we're thinking about Kerry. Kerry seemed like an oddball as he's on the mission field. And what is he doing in his missionary work? He is representing the Lord Jesus. He is translating the Word of God. He is raising up and preaching the Word of God to those who'd never heard it. And he's seeing converts and progress. And what about David in his time among the Philistines? You see, I think the theme that we're seeing is there's not a lot of godliness here. There's not a lot of good motivation. There's no real fruit of the means of grace. And you and I, when we are among the Philistines, what are some examples of being among the Philistines? What about your job? What about your school? what about your family? Man, you should see my family. I mean, sometimes your family is a bunch of unbelievers, and there's persecution in your own family. We all know what it's like to be among the Philistines. But the strange thing is we go to those places without the same motivation that we see with Carrie. We go to those places with the motivation of David. We go to those places because they're easy. I'm going to go take this job because I make the most money. Suffer spiritually because of that decision. And so it is an interesting thing to see how we work these decisions out. So as David is making this transition in verse 2, he's making this move with his family. There are a couple of things that we want to look at. We want to look at the cost of spiritual compromise. For David, it's going to cost him a great deal here to live among the Philistines. There's a profound lack of spiritual influence in this place. We're going to notice there are lots of opportunities for compromise in the life of David. And what I want you to think about in our passage as you go away with this chapter is to think about the cost of compromise. And think about the compromise that you make and the cost that happens because of that decision. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15 in verse 4, whatsoever things were written of aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so that's how we look at this chapter today. There is a lot of wisdom and guidance in this particular chapter that's before us. Matthew Henry says David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he had his faults, which are recorded not for our imitation, but for our admonition. Sometimes the narrative in God's word is showing us a path we don't want to take. And I think Matthew Henry is giving us a good guidance here. And he also goes on to talk about lots of reasons why David should have trusted the Lord in his promise to preserve him, but we don't find that trust in 1 Samuel 27. Now, Saul, interestingly, leaving off persecuting David, he doesn't do that because of any godly influence. He leaves off persecuting David because of some worldly influence, right? He's not like, oh, okay, I guess I won't chase David anymore. For some pagan reason, he decides that he will not continue to pursue David. And Matthew Henry here also makes a good comment. He says, many may seem to leave their sins, but really their sins leave them. They would persist in them if they could. So why isn't Saul persecuting David anymore? And David ran away. So there's a pragmatic application that he didn't have him to persecute anymore. We have to defeat the Philistines and David, and it was too much. So worldliness is all through this chapter. Why do ungodly and worldly people make the decisions that they make? Mostly because of pragmatism. So we don't want to fall into that category. We don't want to make these decisions just because they benefit us. Now, there are several factors that led to David's despair in our chapter before us, and we don't really have time to go into very many of them, but I do want to make a couple of applications here. So if you're taking notes, these are good things to write down for future discussion. First of all, ongoing conflict leads to despair. You're in this chapter before us, you're seeing the cumulative result of just years of conflict. And sometimes with years of conflict, we just can't go on anymore. And that's what we're seeing here before us. We can understand this. And for many of us, there's a limit. We can stand strong for a little while, but there's a breaking point, and then we're just leaving. And that's what's happening with David in our passage before us today. Are you close to that point? Have you been in that position before? And you understand the despair that's in our chapter before us. I think there are many applications to make. We are confronted by God's word today in this chapter. If that's your position, if that's where you are, is that no matter how long the trial lasts, there is a purpose in the plan of God. There was purpose in the persecution of Saul. And it isn't a result of godliness or wisdom or patience that David runs away. I think there's some good application there, at least in my life, and I hope there are in yours as well. Secondly, sustained neglect of the means of grace leads to despair. Sometimes just simply not being in church, simply just not having godly counsel, simply just being away from the means of grace is a reason of itself for despair. And then someone's trying to kill you too. You see, that just makes everything worse. But the spiritual place of David in this chapter is very low. He's not strong here. And then everything starts to happen, and he doesn't know what to do, so he runs away. So there are some good examples for us. Lots of Psalms. We sang one of the Psalms, Psalm 3 earlier. That's written later in another time of persecution. But it's speculated that there aren't any Psalms written by David in this year and 4 months in Gath. I believe that. It's not a place of spiritual strength for David. And he doesn't seem to have God upon his lips as we come to our passage before us. A child of God, you should know and be warned today that absence from the word and the sacraments will inflame any existing despair in your life. It'll be way worse. Be in God's word and in the ordinary means of grace in times of despair. Thirdly, the pursuit of life without God can lead to despair. David's moving into all of these huge life decisions, making all kinds of decisions without God. He's on a roller coaster ride of faith. Probably all ridden that roller coaster a few times. Up and down and all around and upside down. Which way is our faith today? Well, as we see with David's life here, we scratch our head a little bit with the decisions that he's making. And we see that he's made many strong decisions in the past, but not here. Good counsel for us. Be with the Lord and find good counsel before you make these big decisions. Fourthly, greater responsibilities can lead to despair. Now, maybe this is one of the reasons David has been promised the kingdom. He's got all of these men and their families with him, and his family is growing. And so sometimes that's just so much of a weight that we need to be with the Lord. So those who are in leadership, those who have responsibilities, we cannot, must not neglect the means of grace because others are depending upon us. And look at what David does in this particular chapter. We'll just quickly here in a moment, we'll look at and see how he leads his family into a place of compromise. And fifthly, then, we would also say a loss of perspective can lead to despair. At least from this chapter before us, we see that David thinks that he has to run away at all costs. And he's done, and it doesn't matter what happens, and that's a very bad place to be spiritually. And you'll make bad decisions whenever you're in that particular position. Let's pick up a little bit now and come in to look at the end here at some of the compromises that David makes. Verse 5, David said unto Achish, if I've now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For, and you kind of get the sense here that David's pouring it on kind of thick and not being so honest here. Like he doesn't want to live in the town with the king and other people in charge. He basically wants to have his own place. And he says, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Why does Achish give him Ziklag? There's so many interesting spiritual things happening in this chapter that's before us. You see, Ziklag was promised in Joshua chapter 15 to Judah. And then it was promised in Joshua chapter 19 to Simeon. So this is an Israelite city that was captured by the Philistines at some point. Interesting, isn't it? I wish I knew if Achish knew that. And surely he knew that that was a captured city. And so he said, you can go dwell over there. And he gives Ziklag to David. And so, interestingly, what happens as we move forward is that now David has a place to live. He's got a roof over his head. He's got a bed to sleep in. He's got a new city. He's got food and provisions. Everybody's safe. But what about spiritually? This is not a spiritual stronghold. Ziklag represents to us spiritual compromise. 16 months. We're going to look at some of these compromises here. What is your Ziklag? What's the thing that tempts you to run away? That tempts you to be in a place where you have everything you need, but then you'll be happy, but you'll be spiritually starved in Ziklag. What are some of the compromises? Well, David, he compromises his obedience to God. As I said, we don't really see a lot of leadership in David in this time. He compromises his family. Was his family really safe here? I don't think so, but it seems like it is. David compromises his kingdom. Compromises his morality, compromises his character. So many different compromises. I talk about that in family worship. Those are some good ones to trace out how this happens with his family. You know the whole story of David's life, a lot of family drama after this. David many times demonstrated very poor decisions as a leader of the family. His family's chaos from this point forward. And so, we need to make good decisions for the moral stability of our families. Verse 8, look at the scheme he comes up with. We won't spend a lot of time here, but David and his men, they basically go out and invade all these pagan places and spoil all the money and stuff and kill all the people. And then he comes back, and just to summarize oversimplistically, but he basically says to the king, says, well, what'd you do today, David? Oh, I went out there and harassed the Israelites. Interesting, isn't it? So David's not being truthful here in our passage to the king where he is living among the Philistines. It says here in verse 8, David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. And if you know any more of the broader story, many of these were the people that Saul was supposed to wipe out, but he never did. And we see David, is David trying to fulfill that role of the king that Saul didn't do? I don't know. I can't really see a lot of spiritual motivation here for David. But maybe that's what he's doing. He's also benefiting his future kingdom, isn't he, by wiping all those people out and by gathering up all that money and all those spoils? Got to feed a lot of people when you got 600 men and families. But he's not truthful about it. I don't know. It's disturbing to me here. The way that David responds. David smote the land, and he didn't leave anyone alive. And then David said, when Achish asks in verse 10, he says, whither have you made a road to today? David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Now, commentators talk a lot about what's happening here. And it does seem to be, at least on some level, a lack of honorable conversation, really. He knows he's being deceptive. And we also know that the Bible is clearly telling us here that he doesn't leave anyone alive so that they will not tell of his exploits. Okay, that's a little bit of a clue in my mind that we see in verse 11. Because it would have been better if David had said, well, these people were commanded to be killed by my God, and I'm just doing what my God told me to do. But that's not the response, is it? It's so people wouldn't find out. So just as you think through this chapter, as you think through some of the compromises that are made, make some application in your own life. Make good decisions. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek his kingdom first. And if you're in persecution, you don't have to run from that persecution. Now, if it's easy to, sometimes we switch jobs or we move to a different place. But I'm talking about fleeing or being among the Philistines and not being a godly character, a godly leader, a godly influence on the world like we see with Kerry. We see the opposite with David. And David, in this chapter, we're seeing deception, moral dilemmas, maybe cruelty, bloodiness, and a searing of a conscience. I'm not really sure David is really bothered by all of this. We should be. When we started our time together considering William Carey, he gives us this wonderful example, but he goes to live among a pagan people. He knows the cost, but he's willing to pay it. And he goes and he is a godly influence and changes the world in which we live. Whereas David in his time in Philistia, it seems to be more of a time of self-service, a time of selfishness and greed, compromise. Definitely not a spiritual time in David's life. Maybe we would say spiritual decline. Can you relate to this? There are so many applications here to make, and I hope you enjoy talking about some of these things in family worship. My friends, today there's a cost to compromise, and I pray that chapter 27 would be a good place for you to weigh your own life and your decisions in the balance, to ask hard questions, to avoid compromise. Now, we compromise, obviously, with our Christian brothers and sisters because we don't always agree on things. I'm talking about compromise with the world. I'm talking about being worldly. That's something that we should avoid. And sometimes we're so wanting to live in the world, we like the world so much that we're willing to be worldly. And this is a great chapter, really, for us to make these questions. Beware of Gath. Beware of the place of moral confusion. Beware of Ziklag, the place of compromise and irreligion. It may seem at times it's the right thing to do, but they really rarely ever are. In your life, what is your Gath? What is your Ziklag? What are the places that call to you and tempt you to be worldly? The kingdom of God is before us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Now, as we close our time then, do you think David would have been better off with just being pursued by Saul? He seemed to be managing that okay. He was growing in numbers, but he couldn't stay spiritually because of spiritual weakness. Sometimes we're so focused on getting out of the frying pan that we willingly jump into the fire. Be a people who are willing to stay in the frying pan. Because many times the frying pan is the place of spiritual strength. And be wise before you make these great moves in life or these great decisions. If the job that you hate or the boss that is persecuting you, all the trials that we endure, endure them with patience and see purpose in the places that the Lord puts you in this life. And don't make these foolish decisions because of pragmatism. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he endured the trials of the cross. And the greatest trial was that of being alienated from his Father as the sins of his people bore down upon him. And the crucifixion, the horror of it, were because the Lord Jesus would not run away from his trials. And so I pray to you, to the Lord, that you would endure the trials that you have before you. Think about David and fleeing from the Philistines. I'll give you some homework, larger catechism, questions 46 through 50. Look at all the ways that the Lord Jesus suffered in his birth and in his life and death. And we even have a catechism for how Jesus was humiliated after his death. And so all of these are ways that the Lord Jesus didn't run away. My friends, today, David runs away in many ways like you and I run away from our trials, but Jesus does not. David ran away making questionable decisions, but the Lord Jesus never made any questionable decisions. David compromised in a time of moral dilemma, just like you and I do, but Jesus never compromised, and he never struggled with moral questions of the law. David didn't live up to the picture of the uprightness of Christ in the chapter before us as a godly king. Instead, he lived down to our level. But Christ went up to Jerusalem. He pursued Golgotha whenever David pursued Ziklag. David rested in compromise, but Christ rose victorious. That perfect example, the alternate version of David. David represents Christ, but Christ is the perfect one. And so I think there's so much encouragement for us in this chapter, a sad chapter in David's life, but many times wonderful things come from that in our study. To the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, as you run from God, it may seem like you've gotten your life in order and that all is well. But as you run from Christ, you run to a place of damnation and despair. And you will never have happiness or fulfillment apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as our chapter has really been all about the gospel itself, I call you to see that there is no hope or life apart from the Lord Jesus. I pray that you would seek Christ while he may be found. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant us the faith to overcome despair, to live in a time of sorrow and persecution and all of the things that we have to deal with in this world, but never to just simply run away. And if we are willing to go and live among the Philistines, let it be for the sake of the gospel, that we would be faithful witnesses, and that we would build the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never be a people who compromise morally, a people who are willing to run away from the means of grace just because it makes us feel good for a moment. Save us. Father, we pray, and bless us in reading and studying the life of David, but more so for reading and knowing the life of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.